Let's have a word of prayer, please, before we read the word of God together and consider it for us this morning. Lord, we want to thank you again for your precious word to us. Thank you for the way that you've ensured its arrival in our hands this morning through those particularly who have even laid their lives down at a cost to bring it to us in our own language. We want to thank you for the freedom that we have to read it, and we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit's ability to take the written word and to make the living word real to us and in us. And Lord, it's to you that we commit ourselves. It's under your headship that we want to be this morning. And pray, dear Lord, that whatever you're saying to us, both as individuals and as a church here today, you will give us that ear to hear, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then a second reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 1. First letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects or works or operations, but the same God who works all things in all persons. For to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Lord, speak to us through your word, by your Spirit, we pray. And to you be all the glory, and have your way among us. Amen. We are, God willing, going to complete our little series on the gifts or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which we've been looking at from 1 Corinthians 12. And I really, as a kind of a text, want to take the very first verse of 1 Corinthians 12 as we sort of conclude this series today. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, or I do not want you to be ignorant. And as we've gone through this series, as we've gone through these nine gifts of the Spirit, I trust that you understand that God does not want us to be ignorant. He wants us to understand what these gifts of the Spirit are. The word actually for gifts does not appear in verse 1. It appears a little bit later on in verse 4. And I think again a little bit later on in verse 7 as well. And really what it's saying is now concerning spiritual things. And the Corinthian church was exposed to all kinds of spiritual manifestation. Some of the Lord, but some definitely not from the Lord. And that's really what that little section in verses 2 and 3 is about. That they were aware of the movement of demonic spirits behind the idols. And we live in a day when idolatry is increasing. And we live in a day, therefore, when we can expect to see and are seeing something of the working of the powers of darkness through the demonic forces that are behind idolatry. But the word for gift is the word charisma, which means essentially a gift of grace. A gift involving grace. That is to say that these gifts of the Spirit are entirely of the grace of God. They are not natural gifts. When we read about a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, these things are not natural wisdom, not natural knowledge, but they're something that are given by the Lord. They are not given either in perpetuity. So that means to say God does not give you a gift of wisdom or a word of wisdom and that's yours for the rest of your life. It doesn't work that way. These are given at a particular occasion, as it says a little bit later on. These things, the same Spirit works individually, distributing to each one individually as he wills. They are not given either at conversion. I've been in one or two churches where there's a little bit of paper in the front and it says something like this. Welcome. If you'd like to get to know us a bit better, fill in your name and address. P.S. What is your spiritual gift? And you're supposed to think and then put something down. Friends, this is ludicrous, really. Because the Lord can give you any one of these nine gifts of the Spirit at any time. So you don't have them when you are either born or when you are converted either. They're not given to you according to your own merit, nor according to your maturity as a Christian. Any one of you, if you know the Lord, are baptized with the Spirit, walking with the Lord, filled with the Spirit, can be used in any one of these gifts of the Spirit. Well, friends, that's certainly what Paul is saying. He's saying to these believers here in Corinth, I want you to understand. You may not experience them all. You may not see them all. But that's no excuse for ignorance. Some of you, I know, have been used by the Lord. Or you've witnessed the Lord speaking in prophecy. Or through a gift of a tongue or an interpretation. But if you haven't seen the other gifts of the Spirit, that doesn't mean to say that the Lord wants you to be ignorant about them. You may not have been used in the gifts of healings particularly, but nevertheless, the Lord wants us to know something of how these gifts operate and so that we can be available to him when he wants to use us, but also so that we can recognize what is from the Lord and what is not from the Lord as well. The Lord wants us to know how they operate. The Lord wants us to warn. The Lord wants us to be warned against the counterfeit and against malpractice. And this is really what it's talking about in verses 2 and 3. But the Lord also, when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, I think the Lord is also saying that he doesn't want us to be so paralyzed by fear or by unbelief that we're not able to be used by the Lord in these gifts. And my sense as we've gone through these gifts of the Spirit is that the Lord is stirring our hearts, that he's wanting to encourage us and say that he can use us, that he wants to use us, and that they are for today as well. Of course, there is a theology that says the gifts of the Spirit are irrelevant for today. I really dispute that. I mean, just go back to 1 Corinthians 1 for a start. Where the same word, charismata, is used in verse 7. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, the apostle writes, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Well, this is what he begins to address in chapter 12. How to use, how to exercise, how these gifts of the Spirit are to be operative in the context of the body of Christ. And he says you're not lacking in any of them. Waiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So will you notice, please, that the operation of these gifts is linked with an eager awaiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. And we could have looked at other scriptures as well, such as Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, and 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. And if you didn't get the references down, there will, God willing, this time the recording will go on the website. So when the Lord wants us to understand these things, he wants us to know so that we can be available to the Lord and so that he can use us. So the question I really want to address this morning is how, as a church, are we to come into these gifts of the Spirit a little bit more? Of course, we've known them already. Some of us have witnessed prophecy, some of us have witnessed healings, some of us have known what it is to speak in another tongue, etc. We've known these things, we've seen these things. Just because they don't always appear on a Sunday morning doesn't mean to say that they're not always there. They most certainly are. And I think the Lord doesn't always want to draw attention to himself. These things happen in the secret place very often. So how do we come into these things? I want to touch on, I think, six or perhaps seven things, seven ways in which as a church and individually we are to come into these gifts of the Spirit. The first thing is there in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. And chapter 14 again, and the very first verse. It says in verse 30, earnestly desire the greater gifts, or your version may have covet earnestly. And in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. There is a right covetousness. This is the only kind of covetousness that you are entitled to indulge yourself. So get on with it. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And the word in chapter 14, verse 1, is the word from which we get zeal. There's a Greek word from, it's transliterated as zeal. It means ardour, passion, warmth at the very least, if not getting a bit hot, as it were, as well. Earnestly desire these things. Friends, I trust that something of a desire has been engendered in your heart. Lord, I really want to see these. I really want to be used by you. Friends, as we do witness the manifestation of the demonic, as we see people in demonic bondage, as we see people desperately needing a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge from the Lord, we need to be available to the Lord for him to show us these things, for him to use us. Natural wisdom, natural knowledge will not be sufficient in these days. How else can we meet the needs of those who are afflicted with mental illness, for example? How do we meet those who are spiritually afflicted and yet it's explained away as some psychosis or some psychological thing? It's not. These are spiritual matters. And friends, we desperately need to see as a church more of the power of God being able to work through us. So it begins with a desire. Do you have it? And friends, if you haven't, I suggest you just go to the Lord and you tell him that you don't and ask him to put it in you. And tell the Lord why you haven't got a desire for it. It may be that you need to confess something of fear to the Lord. It may be that you need to confess something else to the Lord. But begin to reach out to the Lord for it. Which really brings me to the next thing. Well, not quite to the next thing. It says in verse 1 of chapter 14, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. When in the end of chapter 12 it says, I show you a still more excellent way. He's saying, yes, you can desire these things, but there is a better motive for doing it. And the motive, the more excellent way, is the command in verse 1 of chapter 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire. It's not pursue love and don't desire. It's not desire and don't pursue love. The more excellent way is that we desire these things out of love. And so I want to put another factor in the equation. You, as you're sitting here, may think, well, I don't think I want these very much. I'm quite happy as I am. I want to ask you, how much do you love the brethren? How much do you love people? How much do you love the Lord? You see, will you understand that the Lord's love for people is such that he wants people to be delivered. He wants to give a word of knowledge to people. He wants to give a word of wisdom. He's not actually fussed about giving it to you per se. But he does want to use you. The gift is not to you, it's to the person who needs it. But it's through you. How much do you love people? And I trust that none of you can sit there and think, well, faced with a certain kind of needs that we meet from day to day, think, well, actually, I don't care. I want to be available to the Lord for him to use me more. I trust that you have the same sentiment. So we're to pursue love and we're to desire spiritual gifts and especially prophecy. Now, as we come to some of these other things, you will notice in the New Testament, at least the verses that I'm going to look at, that they focus particularly on prophecy. But I'm going to suggest to you that the same principles apply to all of the other, to all of the spiritual gifts, all nine of them. And by the way, nine in the scripture is the number of fullness. So there's a completeness here, there's a fullness here. There are nine fruit of the Spirit, for example, as well. So the first thing is we're to covet and we're to do it out of love. The second thing we're to do is that we're to pray. And this is really why I wanted to read that passage in Ephesians chapter 15. Paul is writing to believers. And if you're sitting here this morning as a believer, the Holy Spirit could well be praying the same sort of thing for you, or certainly he's inspiring this kind of prayer for you. He writes to those in verse 13 who, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, have believed. If you have listened to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, if you have believed, you are a Christian. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you haven't believed, you are not a Christian and the Holy Spirit is not in you. But you need to make that personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. But Paul is writing to those who have committed themselves and they do believe. He's also writing to those who have, having believed, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is the baptism with the Spirit. It's subsequent to, or at least certainly separate to, conversion. The Holy Spirit comes into us when we're born again, and then he fills us initially when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is what happened at Pentecost. And so you may think that these Ephesian Christians therefore had it all. And there are some believers who have written or spoken to that effect. You know, in Christ, we have everything. And I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the well-known and highly respected minister at Westminster Chapel, who, addressing this issue, said words something like this: if you've got it all, where is it? Where is it? And that's the whole point of these gifts of the Spirit. My friends, they are potentially ours, but have you got it all? And so Paul is saying, look, there's something more that I want to pray for you. Now, what does he pray? He says, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, verse 15, I do not cease to give thanks. And he prays very specifically certain things. And he prays, to start off with, that for the Holy Spirit, verse 17, to be given to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Friends, three of the gifts of the Spirit are gifts of revelation. And here is Paul saying to these Ephesians, I'm praying that the Lord will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, what he's saying is far more than just the three gifts of the Spirit of revelation, but they certainly include them. And so here's the apostle saying, I believe the Holy Spirit, as it were, behind him saying, I want to pray that you will receive this spirit of wisdom and revelation. So the second thing I want to say to friends is, if we're going to come into this, is to pray. The Holy Spirit is praying. The head of the church is praying on your behalf, that you might have a spirit of wisdom, that the Holy Spirit might reveal himself to you and give you wisdom and revelation so that you may know him. So you can start praying. If you pray, Lord, please, give me a word of wisdom. Give me a word of knowledge. You are praying right in line with the will of God for your life. And then he goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Would you notice that last phrase? It's not the glory of our inheritance in him. That is certainly true. But it's the glory of his inheritance in us. That is to say, God wants to get a hold of you. And I'm going to suggest to you that this prayer here includes the three gifts of the Spirit that are due with speech. That is, speaking in another language, the interpretation of those languages, and the gift of prophecy. Why? Because the one thing that God wants to get hold of is our tongue. And it is gloriously possible for the Lord to do that. And really, tongues, interpretation and prophecy, these three gifts of the Spirit to do with speech are the Lord getting hold of your tongue and wanting to use your tongue. That is why in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 13, Paul says, if you speak in another tongue, pray that you'll interpret. So pray for the Lord to use you in one of those gifts of speech. If you don't yet speak in a tongue, pray that the Lord will give that to you. I believe it is the heritage of every single believer. As I explained when we did this series and I spoke about speaking in tongues, really what 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about is the public demonstration of that gift. But actually, as we read from other parts of the scripture, it is there for all believers. As a direct result of, or fruit, if you like, from the Holy Spirit filling us. But pray that the Lord would give you that gift of tongue. If you speak in a tongue, pray that the Lord will give you an interpretation of that tongue. Maybe on your own, but maybe publicly as well. That's why when we do have somebody giving a tongue here at Bethel Christian Assembly, our own church here, we always have a time just to wait and to see what the interpretation of that tongue is. So please, if we do have that and your heart is bursting at the seams and you want to sing a song or you want to pray, can I please just ask you to hold back? You say, well, I can't hold back. Yes, you can hold back, because the scripture says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So just wait and see what the interpretation is. And let's give the Lord the time to bring something of that interpretation. And as we come to worship the Lord, just be looking to the Lord to give you something of a prophetic word, which very often comes as a burden, something that weighs heavily on your spirit. But it may be that the Lord will give you the first few words of actually what he wants you to say as well. Friends, this is part of, not completely, but part of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then there are three gifts of power, which we've touched on more recently. The gift of faith, the gift of the working of miracles, and the gifts of healings. Both those last two words, gifts and healings, are in the plural. In both 1 Corinthians 12, in the two times it's mentioned. And so it says here in Ephesians 1, Paul prays that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Well, friends, I don't want to go on about this, but do you see, this is what the Lord is longing for, that we should know something of his power at work in us and through us. So we're to pray, because our prayers in these ways would be right in line with the will of God. And the third way in which we come into these gifts of the Spirit more is to understand that all of them are given in accordance with faith. So will you please just turn back to Romans chapter 12, and there are two verses here which speak of, well, one which speaks of prophecy, but as I've said just before, that really I think the principle applies to all of these gifts of the Spirit. Romans Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And then he goes on to say, in case you're wondering what this is all to do with, he says, just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, which is very much what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we need to make sure that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And then it says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. There you have it again. It's the word charisma. The gifts according to the grace. These are utterly undeserved. And with that grace comes faith. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, for example, according to the proportion of his faith. So friends, when we exercise these gifts, when we're used by them, we do them in accordance with faith. So at the risk of boring you, and at the risk of repeating myself, let me try and define to you what faith isn't and what it is. Faith is not presumption. So we don't presume to launch out in prophecy, for example, or to lay hands on somebody because we happen to want, because we happen to think, we feel particularly strongly that we should. We're not doing it to try and force God's hand. That is a kind of presumption. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear from the Lord if we're to act in faith. There is a scripture that says, do not lay hands suddenly on any man. That is to do with eldership in the context, but I think it can also apply to the gifts of healings, very often which are given those gifts through the laying on of hands. So Paul's just saying, you know, don't do it hastily. Don't do it presumptuously. If faith comes because we, as a result of hearing from God, you only need a little bit of faith. It's faith as a grain of mustard seed. It's nothing that you can work up. It's God-given faith. It's divine faith. It is that quiet conviction of things not seen. Lord, I believe that this is what you want me to do. And if there's any doubt about it, I would just suggest just let go of it. So, for example, if you feel that the Lord wants you to pray for somebody's healing, for example, or bring a word of prophecy, I would just hold back and just let go of it and see whether that conviction increases in your own heart. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's that quiet assurance that you're looking for that is a gift from God. Of course, God will not get you to do anything, want you to do anything that is contrary to the scripture. Faith is always in accordance with the scripture. you are in control. All right. So if you feel the Lord is leading you to do something, you have the liberty to work with the Lord, to respond or not, as the case may be. And I have known a few times when some of you have walked up to me at the end of a meeting and you've said, do you know, I wish I'd spoken up. Or I wish I'd said this because I really felt the Lord was doing this or the Lord was saying this. And you've held back because you didn't want to make a fool of yourself. I understand that. And we do hold back from fear. But there is a right place to test. There is a right place to weigh. But then we do need. Faith also has to be obeyed. There has to be a response to faith. So we do have to be willing to speak up. Which is why I've suggested to you that part of the place of learning these things is in a fellowship group, for example. Sometimes it may be right to have a word with the person who's leading the meeting or whatever. Just say, look, I feel the Lord is giving me something. Can you confirm it or whatever? So, but you are in control of what you bring. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophecy, to the prophet. Verse 3, I think, of Romans 12 is quite important. It says, if we're to do this, we are not to think of ourselves more highly. than we ought to think. And I have to say that I do wonder with some of us whether we are guilty of this. We think either because we've been Christians for many, many years, or because we've had experience in the past, or because of our spiritual background. You know, I've been to such a good church, and I've heard all the teaching about this, that and the other, that actually it sort of gives us a kind of, if not a divine right, certainly a right anyway, for the Lord to use us. And so we assume that we can somehow be used a bit more, or we can put ourselves forward to be used. Friends, these things are given severally as he will. And however long we've been on the road, whatever our background is spiritually, culturally, whatever our experience of the Lord, we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, you have the right to use me or not, as the case may be. We need to think soberly. There needs to be sound judgment. That word means a sound mind, right thinking, but it also means self-controlled. So we need to learn to hold ourselves back. There is a wonderful proverb that says, a man's gift will make room for him. And if you don't feel that the Lord has used you that particular morning, and you feel you've got something from the Lord will open it up. Let me give you an example. It was about a month ago, I felt the Lord giving me a word of prophecy about something. It's nothing to do with the church here, but I just felt the Lord giving me something, showing me something. I think I waited for, it must have been more than a month ago. I held on to it. I actually wrote it down because it was weighing so heavily on me. And I eventually, about a month, 3 weeks later, I felt the Lord say, this is the time to share it. And I shared it with a group of pastors. So the fact that the Lord gives you something doesn't mean to say that you need to bring it straight away. Just wait. The Lord will show you when the right time is to bring something. Friends, all these things are a learning of faith. And the Lord wants to teach us, and thank God that he is. He's not going to make us run before we can walk. I heard of somebody bring a prophecy once, and I think it was one word. Milk bottles. That's two words. I've forgotten what it was. It may have been just bottle tops. I can't remember. But it was something very, very brief. I won't tell you the rest of the story, but the Lord, it was a word from the Lord for somebody. You don't believe me, do you? I will tell you afterwards. The fourth way in which we're to grow in these things. We need to evaluate. We need to weigh. 2 Corinthians, first of all, we need to test ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, that's more than to do with the gifts of the Spirit. But there is an application, I think, here. We need to evaluate us. Lord, am I in the faith here or not? Is this of faith? Is this of God or not? The Holy Spirit can teach us. The Holy Spirit can show us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we're to test all things. Especially in the context, it is to do with prophecy. Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20 says this. Let's read from verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. So we do need to examine everything. We do need to weigh everything. The Ephesian church, when the head of the church speaks to them, speaks to the church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, he commends them because they have tested those that are apostles and found them to be false, found them to be liars. Friends, there's a testing which every one of us can do. And I would urge you, encourage you all, however old you are as Christians, that you learn to weigh things, even if it is only by that instinct that you have within your heart, as you're listening to somebody, as you witness something happen, that you just say, Lord, is this of you or not? Don't go along with the crowd if everybody else thinks it's okay. If there's a deep-seated or it may not even be deep-seated. If there's just something that doesn't sit comfortably with your spirit, give heed to it. Evaluate it. Test it. And it's not just up to the leadership to say whether something is of God or not. You are to evaluate. The Ephesian believers tested those that were apostles, and they and the Lord Jesus commended them for that. We are all to test all things. And if there's something that is of the Lord, it says hold fast to what is good and reject the rest. It doesn't say get into a lather about it. It doesn't say reject everything. It just says discern and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil, in my version. We're to test everything. The other side of the coin, of course, is that we need to be willing to be tested. And I think of one person, I think, who said, well, I'm never going to bring a word of prophecy at Bethel because I don't want it to be tested. My friend, isn't that just because we don't want to lose face? I tell you, if I bring a word of prophecy, I want it to be tested. I really do. Because the scripture is very strong about false prophets. And if I bring something and it's not of the Lord, I want somebody to tell me. But also I want somebody to tell me because it encourages me, if it is of the Lord or not. We need to be willing to be tested. Of course, part of that is that we need to test, or at least evaluate, the character of the one who's bringing it. There is a principle in Matthew chapter 7 where the Lord Jesus says this: beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. So on the outside they look fine. You will know them by their fruits. So if somebody brings something apparently from the Lord and the fruit of the life is clearly contrary to that, well, I think you can reject the prophecy. Because a good tree will bring forth good fruit. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. So what do? You go to the tree and you just test the fruit. So you go to the person and you say, maybe not, but maybe you could do. Just observe. Say, I'm just not sure about everything in that prophecy. And if you get a violent reaction, if the person's a bit thorny, a bit prickly about it, you can probably bet your bottom dollar it's not a word from the Lord. Every tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Remember what James says? How can a fountain bring forth good water and bad water? These things should not be. And if you're going to be somebody who's going to bring a word from the Lord, you need to make sure that out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks good things and only good things. It's not to say that you'll be perfect, but there needs to be a testing of character as well as what is brought. So that's the fourth way. We're to weigh these things. We're to judge. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 verse 29 says. We're to weigh what is brought. Lord, yeah, we're to weigh, is that of the Lord? In this assembly, anyway, if somebody brings a word of prophecy, there is a short period of time. If I'm leading the meeting, whoever is leading the meeting, we will just look at one or two people that we trust, certainly in eldership, within the assembly, just to say, is that of the Lord or not? Does that witness with your spirit whether it's of the Lord or not? But friends, don't leave it up to the eldership. You weigh it for yourself as well. And if there's a witness, yes, that's of the Lord. Then when the affirmation comes from the front, yes, we believe that is of the Lord, that should encourage you. You're beginning to discern. You're beginning to understand these things for yourself. The fifth way, moving on from this, I must be brief, but the fifth way, moving on from this, is that the context, both in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, is the body of Christ. So can I reassure some of you, perhaps, that the place of the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit should be in the context of the body of Christ. That is to say, with those whom we know. So I think it's a good rule of thumb that actually we do not accept a word of prophecy from somebody who's outside the church unless it's somebody that we really do know and respect and can affirm. So if somebody comes in and brings a word of prophecy, don't worry about it. At least you've got the liberty to ask him questions about it, I think. The context is the body. And of course it's because we know one another and we know each other and warts and all, etc. And the sixth thing, we need, 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians 5, I said I would come back to it, says, do not quench the Spirit. Let's be more positive about it. The Lord says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. And when we come to a meeting, my friends, seek to come prepared. Seek to be filled with the Spirit, that out of the abundance of your heart that you can bring forth your worship and your praise. That you can be available to the Lord to bring anything that the Lord actually wants you to bring. Don't quench the Spirit. That is to say, don't deprive him of the spiritual life, the spiritual oxygen that he needs. Don't smother the Spirit with of what is of the flesh, and don't contaminate it with the flesh, and neither should you douse the work of the Spirit with fear, unbelief and discouragement. If you're the sort of person who brings something and somebody queries it and says, I'm not so sure it's from the Lord, and you go away all depressed and discouraged and think, I'm never going to do that again, you're quenching the Spirit. The Lord might want you to use you again. Don't give in to those things. Come prepared. And finally and briefly, how is it then when we operate? Just let's finish with 1 Corinthians 14. We haven't covered anything like as much as perhaps we should have done in this series. We haven't looked at 1 Corinthians 14, which particularly focuses on the gifts of prophecy and tongues and interpretation and how these things are to be handled. We haven't even covered parts of 1 Corinthians 12. But at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, addressing the Corinthians and having said to them, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be lacking in experience. I don't want you to be unbelieving about these things. I want you to know about these things because I want you to come into these things. The apostle then says, how is it then, brethren? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. I've heard this explained in two different ways, and I'm going to take both of them, because I think although they mean slightly different things, I think actually they are very much linked. The first way is this. The Corinthian church was chaotic when it came to matters of the gifts of the Spirit. So, how is it then, brethren? When you come together, everybody has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, an revelation, has an interpretation. So you went into your meeting and every single person would be speaking up and saying, I think we ought to be singing song number whatever it is on the overhead. The first line is whatever. And others, everybody would be bringing a tongue. Everybody would be bringing some kind of, I was reading the scriptures this morning and everybody's speaking. Do you get the picture? The whole thing's chaotic and everybody's contributing to it. And Paul says, let everything be done to edifying. And then he gives the rule of thumb, or at least how these things can operate. That's one way of looking at it. And I think it's probably true. But I think really what he's saying is, this is how these things should happen. So what he's saying, verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one of you, and he's not saying that you have to contribute, but he is saying potentially each of you can contribute a psalm. The sort of person who suggests a song, the Lord bless you. What about others of you? Suggest a song. Come with a song on your heart. Ask the Lord to give you a song. If it's one we don't know, we can learn it. Come with a song. Come with a teaching. I have to be a little bit careful with this. There are other scriptures that say how we're to handle this particularly. I'm not saying you should stand up and give a half an hour sermon. But if the Lord has spoken to you through the word, share it. John Gurr, please behave yourself. Of course, I believe you. But quote it, maybe not to your wife, husband, but quote it to the church. Bring something from the word. That's what it's saying. And a brief comment if necessary. Has a revelation a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. Revelation is the essence of prophecy too. It may be that the Lord will give you something by way of a prophecy. You may not bring it as a prophecy, but you may feel, the Lord is showing me this. I believe the Lord is showing me this. Could you weigh it, please? Has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let everything be done for edifying. Friends, that's why we have the kind of open meeting that we do have here. We're not liturgical. There is a place, I think, occasionally for that. But we want to be open to whatever the Lord wants to bring from us. Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to contribute? And I speak to you all, friends, whether you have been on the road for many, many years, or whether you're a young believer, whether you're young in age, doesn't matter. We can help you, we can encourage you, but the Lord wants to hear your voice and to use you. Let's pray, please.